All right. I'll stand between you and supper, so. Sorry. All right, so let's get started with our next section, and it's dealing with the communion in the New Testament. Okay. And so, like I said, we'll try to make this more interactive because I know the later it gets, the tighter you are. And so just kind of, I'll be asking some questions throughout my lesson, so feel free to answer. If you know the answer, just say it instead of, because I won't be looking up to see whose hand was up first, and then y'all be fighting and arguing, and I don't want to be a part of that. I just want you to say the answer. So first thing is, if I say the date, April 19th, 1995, does that ring a bell with anyone? April 19th, 1995. Did you not have a brain? I mean, you can't remember? No, sorry. Say it again. There it is, exactly. Oklahoma City bombing. April 19th, 1995 was a very sad day. It was the day of the Oklahoma City bombing in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. It was the day that 168 people died. It was the day that Timothy McVeigh drove a moving van or some kind of storage van in front of a federal building and set off a bomb in front of a daycare. And so some of those numbers, the 168, were children. Very sad day. I was 30 miles away. I felt the explosion. I thought it was the jets going, how do you say, when the sound barrier? Because I've heard that many times in Oklahoma because we live by Air Force Base. And so that's what I thought it was until I watched the news and I saw the tragedy of the building explosion. I felt the explosion, so now I had to go back and rethink because the what I thought I felt of the sonic boom was now actually a building exploding with lives being taken. And so that affected me tremendously. September 11th, 2001. That's a date that more people will probably remember because that was the day that the Twin Towers came down when two planes flew into them. So when you think about these days, very tragic days, I, for one, like I said, felt the explosion of the Oklahoma City bombing. But if you ask me how often I think of it, then I can tell you not very much, even though I was that close to it, just 30 miles. When you talk about 9/11, the same thing, it's a very sad day. But how many people think of it on any other day besides when 9/11 comes up and you see it on the news and they kind of show some footage and, you know, they kind of, you know, rekindle some memories? But do you think about it? How often? How often? So we think about these are memorials. If I go back to Oklahoma City today, there is a memorial to that situation. There's a reflection lake. There's a museum. There's all kind of things. But I don't think about it in my everyday life. But when I do, I'm very saddened by it. And so when you think about that and talking about like memories, memorials, things that are meant to trigger your memories, then you need to also think about what the communion in the New Testament is about, what the Lord's Supper is about. And so as we go through our study, we'll start in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. If someone would read that for me. Thank you. So, and get for me Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. Mark 14, 22 through 25. Someone would get for me Luke 22, verses 1. Start in verse 1. Luke 22, verse 1. and go down to verse 7. Let's see.
Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover was killed.
Okay, and verse 8, I'm sorry.
And he said to Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat.
Okay, and then would you skip down, please, to verse 17 and read 17 through 20.
Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup of after supper, saying, this cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.
Okay. And so there we see three instances in the gospel accounts of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And what we have to realize at this point is that if Jesus is still there at that time, is it the new covenant yet? No, it is not. But you see in Luke chapter 22 that he talks about what in the in verse 7 and 8. Luke 22, verse 7 and 8, what does he talk about that we know about from the Old Testament or Old Covenant? The Passover. Okay, so that's what they're observing right here at this time is the Passover. And so you have the Passover, and then you also have them and him instituting the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Okay, so there that should trigger something for you from what we studied earlier. So Christ, who is our Passover? Christ. Okay, so keep that in mind as we study through this lesson. We'll come back to that. Now, as with the last hour, I had points that, you know, that I kind of explained throughout the lesson. So in this one, as we look at the communion in the New Testament, we are going to also start with the same thing as far as distinction. Distinction not from the from Egypt and the children of God, but now we're talking about distinction between the world and the church of Christ. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 1. Okay. Now we talk about distinction. That's keeping ourselves separate from the world. And at this time, in the Corinthian church, they had a lot going on. So he talks about in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of all our fathers who were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things become our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So at this point, Paul is telling them to look back at the old covenant and see how they lived and how they displeased God. And he's saying, look at their examples because we don't want to be like that. That's keeping ourselves distinct from bad things. Now we go on and he says, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. That means they died. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were also destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, and upon the ends of the ages have come. So now we look at that, and we talked about God's love earlier. God does not want us to be ignorant of anything. He wants us to know what he expects of us. He also wants us to know what to stay away from. And so in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see that Paul is telling the Corinthians, hey, you need to stay away from doing these certain things. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't tempt Christ. Don't complain. All these things. Look back and learn from their example. It's the same thing with us. We can do the exact same thing. Romans 15:4. Whatever is written aforetime was written for our learning. Exactly. So now, keeping ourselves distinct from the world as the church of Christ, we need to realize that God doesn't play. He doesn't give us excuses like we think he does. And what I mean by that is some of us, I think, get comfortable because, you know, he doesn't open the earth up and swallow us up, you know, when we do things wrong. He doesn't strike us down immediately. He doesn't do some of the things that we saw being done in the Old Testament. So sometimes we think, hey, you know what, I can kind of, sashay along, and it's, you know, it's not that important for me to get this done now. And I think we play with our time a lot. And what I'm encouraging us to do is not do that, because none of us know how much time is promised to us. Whenever Gabriel was little, he would always judge days by how many go to sleep there are. So if we had something to do, like something that he just couldn't wait to do, he's like, how many go to sleeps is that? And I would say, well, that's like 3 go to sleeps, you know. And so that was our conversation. But when we're dealing with our Christian lives, we need to know that our go to sleeps are not guaranteed. You know, so one go to sleep may be the last go to sleep. So we need to make sure whenever we are serving God, we need to do it, you know, with urgency, with obedience, make sure that we take everything serious. Now, I'm not saying all that to say that we can't have fun. That is not the truth at all, because we see in the Bible that fun was had. I mean, the first miracle that's recorded is Jesus at a wedding. I'm not going to get into the wine because I know it wasn't alcoholic. I'm going to say I know it wasn't alcohol. And I will show you in just a minute how I can prove that. Not exactly that point, but the fact that God's word doesn't contradict itself. And so we'll talk about that later. And so when we're making a distinction between ourselves and the world, we have to make sure that we spend time in God's word so we'll know what to do and what not to do. And I think that we look at God's word, we look at the list that has been presented before us, and we look at those, you know, like in Galatians and Ephesians and other Romans, and we see what God is saying will keep us out of heaven. We need to take those things seriously, because if someone wants you to succeed, they give you all the helps that you need. Oh, that rhymed, and I'm good. Thank you. No, but seriously, God wants us to succeed. He wants us to, and he gives us everything that we need. He's not working like he did back whenever, you know, Moses and all that was happening. But his word is sufficient for us. We know we have it. We can follow it. We obey it. And so we look at that, and we can know how to keep ourselves distinct and different from the world. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 and verse 20. Chapter 11, verses 18 and verse 20. Someone can get that for me, please.
For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper.
Okay. And so in this verse, the Corinthians are something. But they are not looking at the Lord's Supper as it should be looked at. It has now become a mundane routine that they're not taking seriously. I mean, they're putting their common meal before the Lord's Supper. Like, they come together to eat. And when they do come together, they're not even thinking about one another. They're thinking about themselves, and they're getting full. And so Paul is saying, hey, when you come together, it's not even for the Lord's Supper. You're not even here for that. And that's sad, because they have lost their focus. Because we've seen in the Old Testament how many times God tells them to remember, remember, remember. We know what the Lord's Supper is set up for, right? What does it say? Do this in what? Remembrance of me. It's on the tables. It's on all, you know, so we every week are reminded to remember. And so we need to actually take that serious. When we come together, it is for the remembrance of him. And also, this is for free. So I'm just saying, you know, don't throw any money at me, because I know this is. But I talked about earlier the CMEs, the people that come together or come to worship, and they come Christmas, Mother's Day, Easter. That's their thing. But in my Christian life, I have seen we have the one cuppers, we have the wherever part of the country you're from. And I believe there's another group that we fail to talk about, and that's the communion onlys. I have seen people come in a building, and I'm all excited, and I'm like, oh, we got visitors. And after communion, I look back and they are nowhere to be seen, nowhere to be found. They have left because they think that's the only thing they have to do. How many acts of worship are there? Five. What gives us the right to take one and think that's it? What gives us the right? God set this up. We didn't. I don't know where that started. Like I said, you know, I haven't been a Christian my whole life, so I don't know when that started. I don't know if it was a trend back in the day. I have no idea, but I have witnessed it to happen. And as I'm studying this, I'm like, wow. I mean, they literally just, you know, done away with everything else that God said. So how do they think their worship is complete? By, you know, just coming in and taking communion. That one was free. Thank y'all. But taking it serious, taking why we come together serious is so important. And the distinction that we have to make between the world and the church. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Someone have that?
Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and that everyone who believes the name of Christ depart from him.
So that verse, I know I dropped down right in the middle of something, but I wanted to use it to make a point. God knows who's his. He knows who's his, but do you know how he knows who's his? Is it because of, like they say in the Calvinism, you know, he just picks people that, you know, he says, oh, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, just randomly picks people? Is that how he does it? I think the responsibility is on us. I think if he sees that we have obeyed him, then we're his. That's what I think. That's what I know according to his word. And so we have to understand that in order to be approved of God, we have to make sure that we're doing what he says to do. That obedience is so important. And so now, when we get from the distinction part and trying to make sure that we are distinct from the world, we're going to talk about the protection by the blood of the Lamb. Now, Galatians 3:27 is very important. Someone get that for me?
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Okay. So the distinction also comes from putting on Christ. Putting on Christ, we're baptized into Christ. And so when we're baptized into Christ, he is our Passover lamb. He is, like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he's the Passover lamb. But he's the Passover lamb for everyone, but you still have to obey the gospel. So he's available to everyone. Now, look at John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1:29. So here we got John the Baptizer declaring that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so, like I said, that should take our minds back to the Passover that we talked about in the book of Exodus. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. So Christ was the perfect sacrifice, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so now, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through 13. Hebrews 8, 16 through 13. Six through 13.
But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not touch every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first rule. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
Thank you. And I will read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But God came as high priest of good things to come, and with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of bulls, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies with the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so now I'm going to, for those who took notes earlier, complete the verses about the Passover lamb and compare to Christ. So first of all, Christ being called the Passover lamb was in 1 Corinthians 5:7. The next one, when we talked about him being among Israel for 4 days, that's Matthew chapters 21 through 27. It talks about his last days on earth. We've talked about a lamb without blemish. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Separated from the flock, John 18, verses 1 and verse 12. Children of Israel to kill, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Bones, no broken bones, 9. I'm sorry, John 19, verse 36. To eat the flesh of, John 6, verses 33 through 35. No leavened bread, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Strangers did not partake, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. Uncircumcised did not partake, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Instituted as a perpetual memorial, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 26. And if anyone needs anything repeated, then you can see me after the lesson. So now, dealing with the protection from the blood of, I'm sorry, by the blood of the Lamb, we understand that he was our Passover Lamb. And so also, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, we'll read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, 7 through 7 and 8, sorry. Thank you very much. And so also when you go to chapter 10, verse 16, it says the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And so those emblems that we use in the Lord's Supper is because that's what God said to use. And so we got to be careful with messing with it in any way. And what I mean by that is that we can't get so flippant and say, hey, you know, we ran out of unleavened bread, so it's okay to use this, that, or the other for now. God is specific in what he wanted to use. If we see it in the Old Testament, we saw that he told them to take all the leaven out of your house. But not only that, and I didn't get into it because I didn't study it as deep as I wanted to present it, but I do want to, you know, like Robin said, she passed the buck to me and said, you know, whatever she didn't cover, then I'd cover. But I'm passing the buck to Julie. And I'm saying, whatever I don't cover, she can cover. So, but to deal with the unleavened bread or getting the leaven out of the house, and, you know, there was a day called the Day of Preparation where they had for the Passover feast to prepare. And so I'm not, and I know you cannot link or you can't act like everything that's said in the Old Testament links up to something in the New Testament. I'm not trying to do that. But I do want to create a thought that when we do partake of the Lord's Supper, like Robin said, and in our giving, prepare to do so. Don't let it be haphazard. When I sit in the pew, you know, I know that we're about to sing. I know we're about to do this. I know we're about to do that. And I know that we're about to have the Lord's Supper. And then I need to dig around in my purse and find something to give. We can't be that flippant about the Lord's Supper or any part of worship. But what I'm encouraging you to do is prepare your mind before you get to the building. Prepare your mind the day before. Prepare your mind as soon as you've taken it the past Sunday. Start preparing on Monday for taking it again. Is that serious? Remember, I did some self-examination for myself, and I thought about, you know, as I'm sitting here, as I'm going throughout my day and throughout my week, how many times have I thought of the Lord's Supper? I did that with the same thing about the Oklahoma City bombing. You know, the further I get away from it, you know, I'm not in Oklahoma City now, so I don't even think about it. When I was there and I could see the rubble and I could see the sadness and it was on the news all the time. I thought about it like minute by minute. It was always in front of me. So you think about things like that. The Lord's Supper should be the same. We always need to reflect on it. We need to, and I'm not saying it's going to be an every minute thing, but we can't like, oh, it's Sunday. Okay, I don't have to worry about till next Sunday. It needs to be a part of who we are. We got to make sure that we remember, because I'm telling you, looking at the Old Testament, how God begged and pleaded and put things in front of them that they had to trip over it to miss it. They had to trip over it and then get up and act like it wasn't there, basically, to tell them to remember, remember, remember. I mean, does he have to do that for us? Well, he does it. Every week that you go in that building and you see that table that someone carved, do this in remembrance of me, or it doesn't even have to take the table. It should already be in your mind that I'm here to do this. There doesn't actually have to be a table there. You know, that's not, you know, it's not, how do you say, mandatory. Well, I mean, it's a modern convenience, but it's not mandatory. But my point is this, it should always be on our minds that we are coming here to remember what Christ did for us, what God did for us, and make sure that, you know, we're serious about it and not use it as a time like, okay, it's going to be quiet in here, so let me dig out some snacks for my child or for myself, or, you know, file my nails. I don't know where that came from, but that drives me insane. I'm sorry. If y'all one of them nail filing sisters, I have to talk to y'all after this. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I don't understand that, because to me, as someone who has not been raised in the church, when I see things, it is for an example. And so what if I was that person and someone's looking at me for an example? Oh, so it's time to file my nails during communion because they're looking at you and what you're doing. It's that important. People are looking at you for their example, and they should. The world should be looking at us. If you invite a guest with you to worship and they see you solemn and thinking and concentrating on the Lord's Supper, then guess what they're going to do? They're going to know that's what they should do at that time as well. So we got to make sure that we're presenting our light to the world. That's what it's about. Because do you remember the plague of darkness? And what do you remember about that plague? It was dark for how many days? Do y'all remember? Three? Was it 3 days? I'm trying to go back on my memory. But it was not dark where? Land of Goshen. So if you kind of compare that to us, it's dark for the world, but they should see our light. They should see our light. And so when we shine our light, then they learn to, what does the Bible say in Matthew 5? When, let your light so shine before men so they may. Yeah, that's how they learn to glorify God through us. So just know that our example is important. And so as we're coming together and we're taking the Lord's Supper, make sure we get our minds right. We get, you know, everything, you know, all the distractions. Don't worry about the little baby that's smiling at you in front of the, you know, in front of you. I mean, all that, you have to block all that out because it's just that serious. All right. And so self-examination. How many times do I think of Christ's sacrifice throughout the week? Not enough. I'm just going to just put that out there. Not enough. And so I'm trying to fix that. You know, I not only need that weekly reminder, that guess who gives me that weekly reminder? Who instituted the Lord's Supper?
Christ,
yes. So guess who's giving me that weekly reminder? Christ, the same like he did when the Old Testament, like, hey, you set up these feasts and you do all this stuff. And every time they did something, it went back to, hey, remember what I did for you in Egypt. Remember. So God, you know, and Christ set up this reminder for us. There was a situation that I had when I was in nursing school. I was in nursing school for about 18 months. And so it was a very, very small class. And so in that class, we got to be really, really close. I mean, there was, like I said, we were struggling, we were crying, we were studying, we were doing everything together. Well, at the end of the class, of course, you have to take what's called a state board to get your nursing license. And they give you about a month to do so. I'm like, you know what, I'm gonna wait till the last minute because I get anxious. I don't like tests, period. So I'm like, I'm gonna wait. But I had a classmate named Amy, and she was a go-getter. Soon as they said it was open for us to take, she was, boom, she was there. She took the test. We don't know when we take it. We don't know if we passed or failed that day. It did something like you would answer so many questions, and then it would shut off. And you don't know if you got too many wrong or too many right, so you're like, wow, here we go, you know. So anyway, Amy, she went and took her test like week one. She was there, and she took her test. I'm still studying. I'm like, I'm not worried about it. Anyway, she went up there, took her test. She didn't know if she passed or failed. But after she took her test, she was so relieved just to be done that she went and celebrated with her significant other. I don't know if they were married. I can't remember if they were married or just boyfriend, girlfriend. But she went to celebrate with him. And so on their way home from celebrating, somebody, whoever was driving, fell asleep at the wheel. They left the highway. They hit a tree, they died instantly. I wasn't there for that situation at all. Of course, it broke our hearts as classmates. We lost that, you know, our classmate was dead and we were all distraught. But what I remember is where she died. I lived in a place called Elk City, Oklahoma. That was my hometown. I had to drive to Oklahoma City to go to take my test. And I remember passing where she died. I remember there was ruts in the median for where they left the road. I remember there was a broken fence. I remember there was a scar in the tree where the car impacted. And so every time I went back and forth to Oklahoma City, I would see that. And it would remind me of that all the time. But eventually, guess what happened to the ruts in the median? The grass grew back. The fence, someone, whoever owned that land, replaced the fence. The only thing left was the scar in the tree. But I had to really look after so long because even the tree started to repair itself. But I had certain things that reminded me of Amy and what happened to her that night that, you know, she was celebrating. But here's the thing I'm trying to emphasize the most to you is that because of what Christ did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, it should always be on our minds. It shouldn't take, I understand the setting up of the memorial, but it shouldn't take that. That's God's grace and his mercy in him helping us not to be have spiritual amnesia, like I said before. So we got to look at things like that. God loves us. If he didn't, he wouldn't care. He wouldn't set up things for us to remember him. But remembering him is a commandment. He asked us to. So if he's asked us to do it, then we need to do it. But he's helping us to do it. So we need to always remember that. So in the next point, the ordination of a memorial, go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 29. And we've already read that, but I just want to read it again. And if someone has it, please read it.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Okay, thank you very much. And so, now we've already read those verses. I just kind of wanted to reiterate that one. Go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, please. Thank you. Now, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when you go up the verses above that, when I was doing my studies, it talked about the fact that Paul was in Troas, and he was there 5 days. It says in verse 6, right above verse 7, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And so what I read in some of my studies was the fact that he stayed that long so he would not miss the Lord's Supper for the next time. And so when you look at that example, and we know Paul was a go-getter. He got things done. But he would not depart if it was going to cause him to miss the Lord's Supper. And so we need to make sure that we apply that to our lives and say, hey, if it's going to cause me to miss it, then I need to reconsider. And so with all that being said, we have the distinction from the world. We have the protection by the blood of the Lamb. We have the ordination of a memorial. And we also need to reflect. Reflection on God's love. And then I asked this question earlier, but I'm going to just go ahead and ask it again. First of all, I want to make sure everybody understands the emblems, the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread. I wanted to make this point before I stopped and before I pass out up here because I'm hot. But what do we know? And this is a question. I want to see where your minds are. What do we know about the unleavened bread? That it doesn't have? Okay. And why? Okay. Right. That's right. But what do we know about leaven? What does it represent? Sin, corruption, negative bad things. We got that right with unleavened bread. No leaven. So there should be no point that there should be leaven in our bread that we take for the Lord's Supper. Now, here's the thing that I want to make the point. I was talking about, Jesus turning water to wine, all that. If it was so important to keep the leaven out of the bread, why would it be okay for a fruit of the vine or a drink to be fermented? Because fermentation is an impurity as well. So what people are saying when they say, I've heard people say, when you have, alcohol, and I'm not dealing with social drinking, I'm just dealing with even on the table, because there are some people who have actual real wine on the table. So you have a pure, unleavened bread next to an impure, and here's where I really want to make the point. You're saying that the blood of Christ is impure. At the same time that you have unleavened bread, then you stick to that, but hey, I'm going to have impure fruit of the vine. That does not make sense, because we are washed by what? The blood of Christ. And so bulls and goats couldn't do it. We can't do it for ourselves. It took the blood of Christ, which is pure. And so why would we have anything representing him as an impurity? And we know the bread, we'll stick with that all day. Unleavened, unleavened, unleavened. But it's okay to have the wine, the real wine. And so when I say that, I'm saying God does not contradict himself, even when it comes to social drinking and all that. And that's a whole different lesson. But I want you to understand, we got to take it serious. If we look at God's, the whole counsel of God, then we have to be true about some things and not just want our own wants and wishes because we that's what we want. We have to take it serious. And so that was free as well. But what God can do, God can send a savior, a sinless, pure savior to save us. John 3:16, we all know it. For God so loved the world that he said that God so loved the world that he gave his only. I can't even talk. Y'all know it. John 3:16. So you have that. And so God can do that. We can't do that for ourselves. And what we can't do is, like, we can't go whenever Christ was that went up to heaven. We couldn't go into heaven and get him down so he can, come back and save us. God sent him back. And so we just need to do what we can do. And that's remember, and that's to obey. Remember and obey. If you don't remember anything else, just remember what God wants us to remember and obey what he wants us to obey. And that's all I have. Thank you.